If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. That's a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Fantastic piece of scripture. And in the Christian calendar, there are five major milestones in the life of Jesus. Once he's been born, there are five major milestones in his life. Can you name the five? Thank you, John.
We played this game in the office.
I won. The baptism, the transfiguration, which is one that a lot of people forget, crucifixion, everybody knows, resurrection, everybody knows and acknowledges, and the ascension. The ascension is one of those things that we know, but we very rarely celebrate. In the Christian church, it seems to get sort of washed aside, maybe because it's 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. I don't know, but it's strange, isn't it? Of those five issues, there's four that we cannot fully explain what happened. And we need faith to believe, faith to understand, faith to believe all that the witnesses recorded for us in the scriptures. That faith also is rooted, of course, in our personal experience of the Holy Spirit. We cannot explain the voice of God when Jesus was baptized, what actually the disciples witnessed at the transfiguration, or indeed how the resurrection occurred. What did actually happen at the ascension? We believe these things by faith, the faith of the witnesses who recorded them for us. And that ascension is mentioned Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, and 1 Timothy. And Luke tells the story of the Christian church that grew after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. The life of Jesus that continues in his church today. And the book of Acts is one of those. It's a story without an ending. Because Jesus is still alive. He's still at work. He's still at large in the world. He's still alive in our hearts. And the early church began when Jesus returned. But Jesus left his name here on earth, a name that will never be forgotten. And it was all part of God's salvation for us. Jesus was crucified for all the sins of the world, but death could not hold him. The devil thought he had won when he saw Jesus being crucified, but he lost. The apostles standing together on the Mount of Olives still had not understood the mission of Jesus. Like so many people today, they see Jesus as just a good man. They totally miss the point that Jesus' ministry here on earth was spiritual, not political. because they asked him even then, will the kingdom of Israel be restored? They are frustrated at the Roman oppression. They may well have envisioned an overthrow of Rome. But Jesus had to remind them that it's not for them to know the times or the dates, what was going to happen. Only the Father knows. We need to understand that as well. It still amazes me today how many people like to forecast what period we're in, whether Jesus has come again and we haven't seen him. We don't know. People still say he's coming back on a certain day. We've seen this over the last 100 years. Several times people have said, he's coming back on Tuesday the 5th of July or something. Jesus says again, it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows. And Jesus was taken from their sight as they stood by him. But they were challenged by two angels. What are you looking for? This same Jesus will return in the same way that you've seen him go. This question about the ascension is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus ascended back up to his Father in heaven? I remember being at college, and a lot of people couldn't actually accept that Jesus was going back to be with God the Father. They used to make fun of him, saying, well, did he have a white night on and float around the sky like this? I believe, and I pray that you do, that he did do just what he said he was going to do, to go back to be with God in heaven. And if Jesus does return today, are you ready for him? Are there things that you need to sort out in your personal lives that need to be sorted out before he returns? I don't think we want to be like the foolish virgins in the parable that Jesus told. We need to be alive to Jesus today, living a life today that is worthy of our calling. We don't want to have things hanging over us where we should have said sorry. We should have repented. We should have shown an act of love to someone. When Jesus moved us to, we said, no, we're not going to do that. We need to make sure that we are walking with the Lord. And this passage that you've just heard tells us how the church was to be empowered by the spread and growth, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Still amazes me that so many Bible translators refer to the Holy Spirit as a comforter, a term that Wycliffe coined, actually. But in his time, that term comforter doesn't mean what it means today. It doesn't mean there, never mind, well, I'm going to comfort you. The comforter comes from the Latin word fortis, which means brave, strong, courageous. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He's not there just to pat us on the head and say, well, you're doing very well. He wants to give us bravery and courage to speak out for Jesus, to be the men and women that he's called us to be. Those words I still remember from Joshua, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. We do not go alone if we go in the Spirit, if we go with the Lord. And the Comforter is the one who fills us with strength and courage. We need that. The Bible here refers to two baptisms. One, the water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, and again, so important, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There's still so many Christians who feel that they don't need the Holy Spirit within them, that they've been baptized, so that's it. Baptized in water, that is. We need to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, you wait, don't go rushing around, wait till the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need to learn that sometimes. Wait for the coming of the Spirit, to be still before the Lord. We live in such a busy, hectic world, I believe, at the moment. We need to be still before the Lord. How else are we going to hear him speaking to us? How else can he guide us if we're so busy we haven't got time for him? In an activity-based church, as this is, we need to hear this over and over again. The more active we are, the more we need to spend time waiting upon the Lord, to make sure we're walking in his way, doing what he wants us to do, not necessarily good ideas. We need to be walking with the Lord. And that view of the kingdom that Jesus started is summed up in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came so that the good things that are in heaven, which is all good, of course, would be here on earth. People need to see the goodness of the Lord being lived out here in our daily lives. And Jesus meant a society upon earth where God's will, his will be perfectly done. Therefore, it is a kingdom founded not on military power, not on might, but on love. For the gospel to spread, for us to be faithful to our calling, we need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit that allows folk to live as Christians. To be witness means to be loyal to Jesus, whatever the cost. We've heard many times before, the word for witness here in the book of Acts is the same word that's used for the word martyr. It's a whole new complex, I think, on how we live and how we act. What does it mean to be loyal? It means saying yes to Jesus, taking up our cross and following him. What does that mean? It's putting ourselves, our own wishes aside, and following what Jesus wants us to do. That's the cross we are called to bear. Not putting me first, me, myself, and I, but putting God first. And we're warned in the New Testament that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. Someone asked me not so long ago, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We do that when we say no to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit and our consciences tell us something we should be doing, we close our ears to what the Spirit's saying. We say no to God. We end up doing what we want rather than what the Lord wants. And if we do say no to Jesus, we're not behaving as his disciples, not living the life that he's called us to live. I've been asked, how do we quench the Holy Spirit? We do that when we refuse to use the gifts that the Lord has given us. God, I believe, daily guides us how to live, how to use the gifts that he's given us. And so often we shut down. Oh, I'm not going to do that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, that might upset someone if I tell them that. We need to be alive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus went back up into heaven so that you and I could receive the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. We need to be walking close with God. We need to be hearing God. We need to be still before God. We need to be obedient to God and his calling, not to be blown around by what's going on in the world. Everybody else does it. Why shouldn't I? That's not the way that Christians should be living. God calls us to be different. We're called joint heirs with Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? But that is what God wants to do by his Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And think about this too. Verses 9 to 11, we read of the ascension of Jesus into the heavens. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no ascension. And it's one of the basic tenets of our faith. It's so important, and we overlook it so often. The ascension is an absolute necessity. There had to be a final moment when Jesus returned to glory. Hundreds of people have witnessed the risen Christ over that 40-day period. The time was unique and couldn't go on forever. Jesus had to give his disciples absolute proof of who he was, so he returned to heaven. They obviously believed all that Jesus had told them, because we read they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I pray that as we leave the meetings here every Sunday when we meet, that we leave here with great joy, that we've received the love of God into our hearts and into our lives, that we know God loves us, God knows us. I pray that we leave here this morning with great joy in our hearts. The coming of the Holy Spirit was confirmation too that Jesus had ascended back up to heaven, and is so essential, major theme of our faith. And verse 11 too reminds us that because of that ascension, we can be sure that there'll be a second coming. Not to speculate upon it, but to believe it in our hearts that Jesus will come again. I love that Easter acclamation that we hear year on year. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will. In hallelujah, he will. But so often we lose sight of that. And that should also encourage us and energize us. Jesus standing before us, telling us to use the gifts that he has given us. So what do I leave you with today? The truth of the ascension. The importance of the promised Holy Spirit in our daily lives. That the Holy Spirit will make us bold. We should not go out as Christians in a fearful state, but with the boldness that comes from the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. A reminder not to say no to Jesus. Jesus raised people from the dead, but as you know, they had to die again. They had a few more years to live, and that was it. But because of Jesus' ascension, we have the certainty of eternal life. There is life after death with Jesus. There is that place where there's no more death, no more pain, no more tears. It's sad that so many folk today don't recognize the importance of this. Many just ignore it. We are promised a life after death, a fantastic one, which will be full of joy and worship and love and fellowship. I pray today for each one here today that you'll be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit, even as we sit here now. That you'll be made bold, that he'll fill you with bravery, with strength, with courage to live as fellow joint heirs with Christ. Let's just pray for that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will indeed, as we sit here now, we wait upon you, Lord, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit afresh on each and every one of us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to more often say yes to Jesus rather than no. Help us, Lord, indeed, to take up our cross and to follow him. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that you'll fill our hearts with joy, with peace, and with the love of God. In his name, amen.